And we're in chapter 16 this evening. First Chronicles chapter 16. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your faithfulness in our lives, that you never leave us or forsake us, that you're bigger than the difficulties, that you're the one that calms the storms, that you're the one that gives us the hope of eternal life, that you give us freedom from sin, that you wash us clean and you forgive us. God, I pray that each person tonight would feel loved by you, that they would be taught through your scriptures. It is so good to worship you, to give our hearts afresh to you. How refreshing it is just to come in here, especially on a Wednesday night in the middle of the week, and get our focus back on you. Lord, if there's things that we're just not open to you teaching us, where we haven't given you our attention, where we're not listening, we want you to break through tonight. We want to know more of your character and understand you. Bring transformation in our lives through the renewing of our minds in your word. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. David has just brought the ark back to Jerusalem. We saw that in our study last week. It seems easy enough. Just bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. But you remember the first attempt was with a cart, doing God's work the world's way, and it did result in death. Uzzah died as he reached out and tried to stabilize the ark. God was making a statement. David does learn his lesson. He goes back to get the ark, but this time he does God's work God's way, and he sticks the poles through the rings on the ark, and the priests carry the ark, and every six steps they would stop and they would worship the Lord. A real priority in saying, I want to do this God's way. And we talked about in great length how we can have good intentions and we want to do the right thing, but we're doing it the world's way. We're doing it in the flesh. We're trying to maneuver it through our engineering and our cart, and God is saying, do it in obedience to my word. In chapter 16, it's on the heels of this event. It's still the ark coming into Jerusalem and the celebration and the song of thanksgiving that David gives. Don't get lost in Chronicles. Chronicles is focusing on Judah, just southern Israel, two tribes, not northern Israel, 10 tribes. It will be split after the reign of Solomon, but the focus all the way through is Judah and Jerusalem, and specifically the lineage of David. As David is set up by God to have his throne reign forever, which will ultimately be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So don't forget that framework. Many of you are saying, this sounds so familiar. I was sitting here in 1 and 2 Kings. Now I'm sitting here in 1 and 2 Chronicles. God does that throughout Scripture. You've probably noticed it, no doubt, in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Four accounts of the same event. Because God wants us to learn. It's been said that repetition is the mother of all teachers. And we need to hear it again. And in hearing it again, and from slightly different angle, there's things for us to learn. I know for me personally, I don't mind going through the life of David one more time. There's so many things to learn from and to glean from the life of David. And it is a different perspective on David's life. You'll notice that Bathsheba is not even mentioned in the Chronicles. We don't have David's blunders in the Chronicles. It's his heart for the Lord that the author chooses to highlight in the Chronicles. So with that in mind, let's pick up where we left off in verse 1 of chapter 16. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. The tabernacle is a tent, fancy name for a tent. You remember in the first five books of the Old Testament, as they were journeying through the wilderness, the tabernacle was a tent that was mobile to be able to go from location to location. So for the time being, the Ark of God is in this tent, in this tabernacle, and they begin to offer peace offerings and burnt offerings before God. In verse 2, and when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he distributed to everyone of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. As the people came out to worship, as they were part of this parade of the Ark of the Covenant coming in to Jerusalem and to the tabernacle, David has a heart to bless the people, ultimately pointing us to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the greater than David. God's heart as we come in to worship so many times is he sends us away with a loaf. He sends us away with some meat. He sends us away with some raisins. It's not physical, but it's spiritual. So many times when we come and we say, God, I want to give to you, the Lord says, no, I want to give to you. I want to bless you. It's the heart of David. It's the heart of our God. In these verses, we see great wisdom in David because he's taking worship and he's making it the center of his kingdom. Not just a military operation, the city of Jerusalem, a great place to have protection from the enemy, but he says, I need the Ark of God. I need God's presence to be the center of the kingdom. When we do that in our lives, and we say, I want worship to be the center of who I am, we find true blessing. A lot of times we put the core of us, the emphasis of us, on other things, on our careers, on our possessions, on our relationships. But when we get to this place of saying, this is the one thing that I seek, this is the one thing that I long after, is God's presence. And when people come in contact with my life, I want them to come in contact with the presence of the Lord. When they come to my home, I want them to be able to enter into God's presence, putting God's presence in the center of everything that we do. That's exactly what David was doing. You may have met people like that. When you walk into their home, you can just feel the presence of God. When you sit in their car, you're just enjoying the presence of God. When you have lunch, the presence of God, because that's the center of what they do. And people say, there's something different about you. And it's the Lord's presence journeying with you through life. Verse 4, and he appointed some of the Levites minister before the Ark of God, to minister before the Ark of the Lord, to commemorate, to thank, to praise the Lord God of Israel. The Levites, they are given specific jobs here in verse 4, ones to minister before the Ark of the Lord. That is taking care of the physical needs of God's Ark. And then to commemorate, to honor God, to thank God, to praise the Lord. It would be the priests who were descendants of Aaron who had the job of actually making the sacrifices. I like this. There's guys that are actually just assigned to give thanks. You know, I just want you to hang out and I want you to give thanks. When people come to the tabernacle, when they come to this place of worship, I want them to hear of the goodness of God. What if we did that here in the foyer and said, you know what? Your job is going to be to stand out there in the foyer and just give thanks to what God's doing. Well, why not? Let's just assign all of us to that. That's our task. When we come in on Wednesday nights, Saturday nights, Sunday mornings, hang out in the foyer in the cafe and talk about the goodness of God. Why does that have to be assigned? Because we generally complain. Because we're generally not thankful. We're generally not in mind of what God has done for us. In verse 5, Asaph the chief, so he's in charge. And next to him, Zechariah, then Jael, and then Shim-er-Moth, Jael, Mattanah, Elab, Ben-Aiah and Obed-Edom, Jael with stringed instruments and harps, but Asaph made music with cymbals. Now Asaph is the chief, so is he conducting not with a little stick, but with cymbals? Going, bang, all right, you guys go over here. Bang, you guys go off over here. I kind of like that better. That's more my kind of symphony, is some directing with some cymbals. These guys are assigned to their specific tasks in worship, stringed instruments. We get the idea of worship in the Old Testament of being an absolute celebration. And this idea that worship has to be melancholy. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. No, it was a celebration. It was an expression of heart. There's stringed instruments and there's cymbals. We're not the first ones to play the drums. There's cymbals have been going on for a long time in worship. It's expressing the goodness of God. When someone says you can't use musical instruments in worship, you really can challenge that biblically, because everywhere that you look throughout the Old Testament, there were many instruments in worship. What's it going to sound like in heaven? As you travel through the world, there's many different kinds of instruments, and there will be an instrument from every part of the world and every tongue worshiping the Lord in heaven. It's going to be something to look forward to. Verse 6, Benaiah and Jehaziel, the priests, regularly blew the trumpets before the Ark of the Covenant of God. Is this to just make a lot of racket? Just to make a lot of noise? The priests, separated from the Levites, the priests being the descendants of Aaron, that they would blow the shofar? No, it wasn't to make racket, but it was to call people to a place of worship. That's what these trumpets were, of saying, look, stop worrying about the things of the world and start thinking about the character and the attributes of God. We need that. When we come into the sanctuary, we need a call, we need a reminder to say, get your focus on God and get your focus off of yourself and the things of this world, your worries and your concerns, and simply worship the Lord. This was to be happening regularly. As the trumpets were being blown, they were actually a call. The people would hear this and be reminded, I need to have my focus upon the Lord. From verse 7 down to verse 36, we will see a specific psalm given by David. It's a little bit unique because most of the psalms we're used to reading in the book of Psalms, but this is here for us in Chronicles. Verse 7. On that day, David delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. So David gives this to the band. He gives the words to the chief, and they begin to play. This psalm is similar to Psalms 105 and Psalms 106, if you want to write that down and look it up later. In verse 8, O give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. As you analyze songs in the Bible, that's what Psalms is songs, is some songs in the Bible are directed to God, and some songs are directed to the congregation. And this song is written in as an exhortation to the people of God. Many Hebrew songs were written as a tool of teaching. They found it as a way to teach one another. It's quite effective. You can probably remember some songs from childhood. If you had the privilege of growing up in the church, you can remember some songs, some children's songs that your parents and you sang in church, and they stick with you. And that's the nature of this song. There's parts of it that are to the Lord, but it's primarily an exhortation to the congregation. David's going to lay out some commands, and the first is, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. It's a reminder, be thankful to God. Remember what God's doing in your life and give him praise and give him thanks. As Jesus healed the 10 lepers, it was only one leper that came back and gave thanks. That's Christians. We've been healed of the leprosy of sin. It's no longer destroying us. We're forgiven. But how many of us come back and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for forgiving me of my sins. And this is a reminder, give thanks to the Lord. Celebrate what he's doing in your life. Then call upon him. Pour out your heart before God in your request. Then make known his deeds among the peoples. That always cracks me up, and we see that in the Bible. It's like monies, peoples, you know. But the idea is this, is what God is doing in your life, share it. It's not just for you. The Lord may be blessing you. He may be working powerfully. He may be correcting. He may be teaching. But share it with someone else. Know the joy of being able to pass on those blessings to others. Sing to him. Let's pause on this. Sing to him. This is a part of your Christian life. And you're saying, wait a second here. I don't like where this is going. You mean I have to sing? Have you heard me sing? And God doesn't say, sing if you sound good. Sing if you're gifted. But this is part of our expression of love to God. That's why we put so much emphasis here at Rocky Mountain Calvary. We know that your time is valuable. We know that you're seeking the Lord, and we don't just randomly plug things in to the hour and 15 minutes, an hour and a half that we spend together. But we say, what does God want? And something we see over and over in Scripture is giving the fruit of our lips to God, to sing to him. It's such a beautiful experience. And if you've never been freed up to worship the Lord in this way by singing in song, just go for it. Just go for it and say, you know what? I'm not going to be someone that sits on the sidelines and prays, but I'm going to sing to the Lord. And the nice thing about this sanctuary is that the speakers are up loud enough that the person next to you is not going to hear you anyway. And you're not singing to them. If they say, could you quiet down? I don't like the way that that sounds. You can say, you can go talk to Pastor Robert and he'll tell you to go find another church. I'm just joking. Some of you guys are looking at me. Are you serious? But you can say, look, I'm not singing to you. I'm singing to the Lord. And there's something vulnerable about singing. There's something that just kind of, I don't know. It's one thing to sing in the shower, but I don't know if I'm going to sing in the congregation. But it's so freeing when we can just lift our hearts to God through song. And the exhortation is sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of his wondrous works. Again, an exhortation of talk about what God's doing in your life. Share the wonderful works with others. Glory in his holy name. Remember, when we speak of God's name, it's his character, it's his attribute, it's everything that he is. So this could be translated this way, glory in his holy character. The word holy also means that there's nothing missing, that God is whole. In God's character, there is nothing missing, and glory in that. We as humans, we lack. There's things missing in us, but not in the Lord. We can glory in his name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. As we seek God, we'll find that our hearts will be rejoicing. Seek the Lord and his strength. Isn't that an interesting phrase to meditate on? Not only seek the Lord, but seek his strength. There's God's strength that's available to us if we'll seek it and we'll desire to walk in it. Seek his face evermore. This is a commitment to not just seek God's face tonight, but throughout our lives, to say evermore and into eternity. God's just preparing me in this life for what he has for me in heaven, of seeking him evermore. In verse 12, remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. At times, we need to remember for the nation of Israel, as they're here in Jerusalem, this is a time of celebration. They could look around at one another and say, hey, remember Jericho? Hey, remember when God wiped out Goliath? Hey, God has done great things for us. When God brought victory over the Philistines. But we have to call those things into mind. It's good to put up memorials. When God brought Joshua and the children of Israel into the promised land, one man, I'm sure he was the buff strong man, was to get a big stone out of the Jordan River. And they made a pile on the other side. It was a memorial of God's faithfulness. Take the time to remember God's wondrous works in your life. Because of times of struggle and times of doubt, we'll start to wonder, what is God doing? And we call back into our hearts and our minds the faithfulness of God. Verse 13, O seed of Israel, his servant, your children of Jacob, his chosen ones, remembering that God had chosen Israel. Verse 14 is now remembering the covenant that God made with Israel. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations. God's word doesn't change from generation to generation. Aren't you thankful for that? There's changes that happen from generation to generation, but God's word is relatable to every generation. I believe that wholeheartedly. What's the need of the present generation? The word of God. What was the need of the generation before us, after us? The word of God. The cross is cross-cultural. You following me? It works in every generation. God's word is for 1,000 generations. The covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Cana and the allotment of your inheritance. If you're confused at all in the Middle East conflict of whose land is it, well, God says in verse 18, the land of Canaan is allotment for Israel, that they're his chosen people, that he's given the land to them as part of his covenant, his contract with them. When you were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another and from one kingdom to another people. God never chose Israel because they were so holy, because they were so strong, because they were so great. In fact, it's the opposite. God chose them because he was weak. The same is true in our lives. God chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God chooses us and uses us to blow the minds of the wise, to blow the minds of the strong, where they look on and they go, wow, if God can save that person, if God can use that person, there is hope for my life. And that was true with the nation of Israel. Verse 21, I like, he permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked the kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. As they were in bondage, going from one nation to another, and what stands out to me is when they were in bondage in Egypt, Pharaoh couldn't touch Moses. In the logical sense, what's Moses compared to Pharaoh? Pharaoh's got more power here in this world, but Moses was from God. So God says, Pharaoh, you can't touch my anointed one. You can't touch my prophet, showing God's power over the world. This is a reminder to the nation of Israel of God's faithfulness, his contract, his covenant with them. Now again, this exhortation to sing to the Lord and celebrate his goodness in verse 23. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. In singing to the Lord, it's contagious. Colossians talks about that we're teaching and admonishing one another in song. So when you're at home and in your car and in your office and you're singing the praise of God, then that tune gets in the heart of the person who hears you, and you're encouraging them. And sing to the Lord, all the earth, and then proclaim the good news of his salvation. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ and everything that God is doing in our lives from day to day. It's like breathing. Inhale, exhale. Inhale, exhale the goodness of God, the salvation that God has brought to our lives. Share it with others. Verse 24, declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. God's heart for the world. Here in this song, tucked away in the Old Testament, we see God's heart for the whole world. God chose Israel to bring his love to all of humanity. It was his heart for Israel to share with the nations. Among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. Verse 25, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. We move into some reverence. This song is teaching, it's exhorting reverence, that he's greatly to be praised and he's to be feared above all other gods. How come people don't want to serve the one true living God? Because as long as they have a false God, they don't have to fear him. If it's a false God, I can really do what I want. I can be my own God. And David says, not true with the one true living God. He's to be feared or to respect him. Verse 26, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Big difference with the true and living God. He's the creator. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. This stuck out to me today, verse 27. Strength and gladness are in his place. If you want strength and you want gladness, it's found in the presence of God. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, in your presence is fullness of joy. When we're spending time with the Lord, no matter the location, whether it's here or it's in our car, we find ourselves being filled with strength and we're being filled with gladness. Ever gone on vacation and felt completely empty? Ever come back snowboarding and going, you know, that's just not what I thought it was going to be? Sat in the traffic, conditions weren't quite as great. Ever got a Snickers bar and felt, you know, I'm just not satisfied? There's nothing wrong with any of those things. But if the gladness is focused on the vacation, on the snowboarding, on the Snickers bar, it's not going to bring us true lasting joy, gladness. True lasting joy comes from the presence of God. As we're on vacation, as we're snowboarding, as we're having a candy bar, as we're working, as we're picking up the dog poop. It doesn't really matter the location. I just said it. It doesn't matter the location. As we are in his place, And now we're able to come into the presence of God. We're able to come into the throne room of God at any time that we would like. The Holy of Holies, God's presence, that was so revered that you could only come into his presence one day, once a year, one man, the high priest on the Day of Atonement. Now we can come into his place. There was something sweet about worship tonight. As we came and we just sang songs to the Lord, you could feel the weight of God's presence. And I mean that in a good way. The depth of, wow, I'm spending time with the Lord, with God's people. And we walk away finding our hearts met and satisfied in the love of God. There's strength and there's gladness are in his place. If you're lacking, if you're missing strength and you're missing gladness, come to his place, come to his presence, and you'll find the fullness of joy. Verse 28, give to the Lord, O families of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. Interesting concept. What do we have to give to the Lord? But we're exhorted to. It's this idea of God is first given to us that we can then give back to him. We can be a blessing to the Lord. Give glory and strength to the Lord. Verse 29, give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. This idea of giving glory to God that is due his name encompasses all of our life. Everything that we do, every aspect, every moment of every day of saying, I want to give glory to God that's due his name. And then this idea of bringing an offering before God. When we come to the Lord, that we don't want to come empty-handed. And ultimately, what God is looking for is our hearts. And he's willing to receive that any time that we come. This is how we want to view worship when we come in week after week. It's not between you and a building. It's not between you and a group of people. It's not between you and whoever is on the worship team. It's not between you and whoever may be teaching, but it's between you and God. And coming to the Lord and saying, God, I want to bring you an offering. This is something that I find in reading of history of churches and Christians of the past, is they would come prepared for Sunday morning. And this is something that we've kind of lost is, you know, I want to get up to bed on time Saturday night so that Sunday morning I can come and I can give my best to God. I don't want to come into God's presence without an offering. Now, we've obviously blown that out of the water because we have two services on Saturday night. So it's not this legalistic thing of when you go to church, but it's this idea of preparing your heart before you get here. When I do that, quite honestly, God meets me in a greater way. When I come in and I say, Lord, I'm ready to give to you. I want to just be a blessing to you. I want to give my heart to you. As you come and you say, you know, I'm going to read through Chronicles before the study, you'll find yourself ministered to in a whole greater way because you've already done your homework. And you maybe have some good questions for me. And you stump me. And I go, I don't know. I don't know. I'll have to look that up. But see, it's this concept. It's this idea of bring an offering and come before him. When we do our quiet time and we do our devotions, that it's not just a ritual of putting in time, but it's, God, I'm giving you my heart. I'm spending time. I don't want to come before you without an offering. Let's meditate on this. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I think this is twofold. One, to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness is to reflect on who he is. And to be in awe of the fact that he is completely whole. That there's no sin in him. There's nothing that is evil. There's nothing that is wrong. And just be, wow, God, I find everything in you. Also, to worship in beauty of holiness is the desire to live a life that glorifies God. We're always growing in this. Some believe in saintly perfection, that you can reach a place where you're perfect here in this life. I'm still waiting to meet that person. Because everyone that I've met still struggles with their sinful flesh to the day that they're in the grave. So I don't think that we're ever going to be perfect. But we're continuing to say, God, I want to grow more in your character and in your likeness. And there's never a plateau of growth where it's like, oh, I've arrived. There's no more holiness that needs to be developed in my life. Look out. Stand 3 feet away. God's going to deal in that person's life. So it's this idea of being in awe of God's holiness. but also desiring to live a holy life before God. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Verse 30, tremble before him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Does David mean this as he is exhorting, tremble before him? We have a hard time of knowing how this fits in our relationship with the Lord. Do I need to be afraid of God? That God is going to squish me like a bug? I don't think that that's the idea of trembling before the Lord. To me, it is the quintessential perfect father, if that ever existed here on the earth, where you have some amazing respect for your dad, but you know that he loves you. So you may tremble in his presence from time to time. I trembled in my dad's presence growing up, and I wasn't afraid that he was going to strangle me and kill me. I just knew that he could bring the consequences in my life. There's still that element to this day, if I need to own up on something, if I really want change to happen in my life, that I'll call my father and say, okay, this is the reality of what I'm struggling with. Because there's something inside of me that says, I want to please my father. It's that kind of trembling before the Lord. It's that kind of respect before the Lord where we're in awe of his authority and we're in awe of his love and we're saying, God, I don't want to do anything that breaks your heart. What is always found in a move of God amongst a group of people is the fear of the Lord. It's trembling before God's presence. It's awareness of our own sin and not wanting to hurt the heart of God. Verse 31, let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. David's pumped up. He doesn't stop with exhorting the congregation. He exhorts creation now. He said, let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Interesting, when we look at Romans chapter 1, that creation speaks of the attributes of God. What is creation declaring? That God reigns. We see it in verse 32. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the field rejoice and all that is in it. Let the trees of the woods shall, then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord. Have you ever just stopped and looked at creation and gotten the message, God's in control? Well, one of my favorite things to do is to get up into the mountains when there's no moon and look at the stars. If you've never done it, you're missing out, especially because you live here in Colorado. You don't have to go that far. Drive 45 minutes and stop and simply behold the goodness and the glory of God. We've got some that drive down from Woodland Park and Divide, and they're blessed because they go out in their backyard and they can behold the stars of God. They also commute, so there's something about just stopping and looking at God's creation and realizing that he reigns. If he's controlling the stars and the weather patterns and the sun comes up, man, he can work out the details that are going on in my life. To be able to sit at the ocean and just watch the waves crash and listen to the sea roar, it's a reminder, God's on the throne. He's not worrying. He's not sweating about the things that are going on in our lives. He reigns. And that's the message that we get from creation. And creation is actually crying out in worship before God. Then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord. Remember when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem Palm Sunday and the religious leaders were getting upset with him and saying, you quiet these people. And he says, if they weren't worshiping me, the rocks would cry out. The joke we've always heard, the first rock concert in Scripture. Few of you will get that on your way home. But there's a truth there. It's that creation is worshiping the Lord. And we can't hear it, but Christ knew if man doesn't do his job, then creation will. And if creation is worshiping the Lord, then what's wrong with me? Sometimes all of creation may be in the chorus of praise, but I'm not. And the Lord's saying, Eric, what's wrong with your heart? These rocks got it. These trees got it. They're worshiping me. They're created for my existence. Give the glory to the Lord. David is prophetic right here in the end of verse 33. For he's coming to judge the earth. This is many, many years even before Christ's first coming, and David predicts his second coming. He's saying he is going to come back and he's going to judge the earth one day. He's going to set everything right. Do you ever find yourself saying, maybe the rapture will happen today? Or wouldn't it be great if the rapture happened today? I was talking to one of the pastors this morning, and I was looking into his eyes, and I just said, hey, wouldn't it be awesome if the rapture happened today? It would be great. The rapture is going to happen. At some point, God's going to come and take us out of here, and he's going to judge the earth. He's going to set things right. Verse 34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. God is good all the time, for his mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God, our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. David ends this psalm with a petition. After all of this exhortation for thanksgiving, he's also cries out to God and says, God, would you save us? Would you deliver us so that we could give more praise to you? There is this point in song before God where it turns to petition and asking for God's mercy in our hearts and our lives. Congregation agrees in verse 36. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said amen and praised the Lord. The word amen means so be it. It's a term of agreement. The people are saying, David, we're with you in this heart of thanksgiving. God's encouragement to us this evening is that it wouldn't just be the song of David, but it would be the cry of our hearts as well, that we would get into the habit of worshiping the Lord and giving him thanks and celebrating the goodness of God. Verse 37 through verse 43 seems like details, and we're going to read through this because there's an important lesson for us to learn, because worship goes from the moment of celebration, the big event, the Ark of the Covenant coming into Jerusalem, into daily life. And this is important in our lives because we have the monumental experiences with God, the mountaintop experiences, the celebration with the Lord. And it may be on a retreat, it may be on a missions trip, it may be when you're in your basement. It's a different moment, it's a different experience where it's like the Ark of the Covenant, God's presence is so aware in your life. But then we get away from that big event. We get away from that emotional experience. And this was an emotional experience and nothing wrong with it. But then what happens in the daily? Where's the follow-up? What happens after the men's retreat? What happens after the couples retreat? What happens after Easter Sunday? Is there any correlation into our daily life? And David sets up some things so that worship would take place in the daily life of Jerusalem as well. So look in verse 37. So he left Asaph and his brothers before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister before the Ark regularly, as every day's work required. So Asaph was to do the work of the Ark of the Covenant every single day. David's saying, look, I don't just want this great song. I don't want to just have the number one hit on the Christian charts here today in Jerusalem. I don't want the Ark of the Covenant just to become a nice piece of furniture. I want something to happen every day. So Asaph and his brothers, you guys are going to come and take care of the Ark of the Covenant every day. Verse 38. And Obed-Edom, with his 68 brethren, including Obed-Edom, the son of Jephthah, and Hosea, to be gatekeepers. So gatekeepers are assigned. Their job was to open and close the gates and also provide security. Verse 39, and Zadok the priest and his brethren, the priests before the tabernacle of the Lord at the high place that was at Gibeah. Why are all these men set here? For the purpose of verse 40, to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offering regularly, morning and evening, and to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. David has the wisdom and also the discernment that before this day is done, this big event, this long parade, the song that's being sung, that he is going to put some things in place for the daily. He wants the burnt offerings on the altar in the morning and in the evening, as was required by God. God was the one that stated in his laws, I want this to be daily. I want this relationship with you to be continual. If you've been coming for some time, this is going to be a reminder to you. If you're new to the church, maybe the first time that you heard this, but God's looking for a lot more than just a service. Wednesday night, Sunday morning. And what we're really seeking after in our time together is a deeper walk with the Lord moment by moment. A daily application. So when we come to the Word, when we come to those emotional experiences, the Ark of the Covenant brought into the center of our lives, we need to begin to journal. We need to begin to write down. We need to begin to say, you know, how is this going to be worked into my daily life? Every time we come to Bible study, saying, Lord, would you show me what this means when I go home tonight? How am I going to live this out this evening? Verse 41. And with them, He-Man, he liked his name, and Jephthah, and the rest who were chosen, were designated by name to give thanks to the Lord because his mercy endures forever. These guys as well were assigned to giving thanks to the Lord. I just have to wonder, did it ever get mundane to them? Or did they always have that heart of thanksgiving? Okay, your job. Now, was it 40 hours a week or 45 hours a week or 25 hours a week? Okay, give thanks to the Lord because his mercy endures forever. I don't know. It'd be interesting to talk to these guys. We'll have the opportunity in heaven. Verse 42, and with He-Man and Jephthah to sound aloud with trumpets and cymbals and the musical instruments of God. Now, the sons of Jephthah were gatekeepers. Then all the people departed, every man to his house, and David returned to bless his house. Verse 1 of chapter 17. Now it came to pass when David was dwelling in his house that David said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under the tent curtains. David is in his house, probably pretty nice, pretty plush. And he thinks, okay, the ark of the covenant is in a tent. And he has a desire to build God a house in verse 2. Then Nathan said to David, do all that's in your heart, for God is with you. Nathan is saying, how could this be wrong? That's a godly desire. It's something that would glorify the Lord. David, go for it. But Nathan speaks too soon. Don't you hate that when that happens? I mean, oh, God is with you. Lord bless you in that. And you get home, and the Lord begins speaking to your heart. Verse 3. But it happened that night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in. If I'm Nathan, I'm thinking, I don't really like going to the king and telling him that I was wrong, that he can't build a house to the Lord. What do we do when God says no? We've got a good desire. We have something that would glorify the Lord. It's our plan. We've laid it out. And the Lord speaks to our hearts and says, you can't do that. No, you cannot go in this direction. This is what David is faced with. God gives an entire message for David in the next few verses. Verse 5, for I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought up Israel, even to this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. Wherever I moved about with all Israel, and I have ever spoken, have I ever spoken a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? God's saying, did I ever ask for a house? I was perfectly fine in this tent. Verse 7, he's now reminding David of the faithfulness that he's shown to David. Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord God of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. This is humorous. I picture God saying this almost with a chuckle. David, you were behind the sheep. You were taking care of the sheep. And all of a sudden, you became the ruler of Israel. That doesn't normally happen. Going from being a young boy, hanging out with the sheep, he was forgotten even when Samuel came to anoint and appoint a new king. His dad doesn't even call David to the table. David's not even in consideration by his dad or by his brothers, but he was in the heart of God. And this is a reminder to David. Hey, David, you didn't have the resume. Hey, David, you didn't have the qualifications. You were overlooked by your dad and your brothers, but I took you. It was me that brought you to this position of leadership. In verse 8, and I have been with you wherever you have gone. That would mean so much to David as he spent the years fleeing from Saul. And have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. I did this, David. I exalted you. I wiped out your enemies. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own, and make no more and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. I'm going to put a place of permanency for the nation of Israel. They're going to have a homeland, and they're no longer going to be moving from place to place. Verse 10, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, also I will subdue all your enemies. Furthermore, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house. David's saying, God, I want to build you a house. And the Lord says, no, let me build you a house, David. This is the heart of God. So many times we come to the Lord and we say, God, I want to do this great thing for you. I bet you were just waiting for someone to come along and say, I want to build you a house. And the Lord says, you know, I'm not really impressed. I don't really need a house. The tent was fine. In fact, I've never asked for it. But there is something I'd like to do for you. And that hurts our pride. One thing that blows me away about Americans is we always have to do something. When we go on missions trips, it's like, what can I do for you? And we go, we got to build you a house. And they're like, well, that house never really serves us any good purpose, but, you know, since you have to do something, we'll go ahead and let you build us a house. Because they don't want to hurt our feelings. And that's a big part of missionary work, to find out what their true need really is. But you take 15 Americans and you put them on a missions trip, and they're saying, I got to do something. I got to build you a house. And a lot of times we go to God and we say, Lord, what can I build for you? What can I do for you? And it's a good heart. David's got a good heart. And the Lord's saying, I don't really need anything from you. I want to do something for you. And we go, wait a second, God, I didn't think it worked this way. And we put ourselves in David's shoes. And this is difficult for David. This is a death of a dream. This is a death of a vision. And the Lord says, look, David, I'm going to bless you through the process of saying no. This is my opportunity to bless you, David. And it shall be, when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up your seed after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. Subject change. He will build me a house. Your seed, specifically Solomon. Solomon is the one that's appointed to build the temple, but not David. Then God will establish David's throne forever, which is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Verse 13, speaking of his relationship with Solomon, I will be his father, he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him who was before you, speaking of Saul. So I won't withdraw my mercy from you, David, and your seed. And I will establish him in my house, in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. God's kingdom is a kingdom of grace, because we look at David's life, and David's life was filled with blunders, adultery, and murder, but he had a heart after God. And he was one that repented when he was convicted of sin. And he turned 180 degrees. And God honors that heart. And it's God's grace that establishes David's throne forever, ultimately bringing Jesus Christ. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. You got to like Nathan's obedience. He says, okay, I'm going to deliver this message to the king. Because ultimately, he was concerned with pleasing the King of Kings, not King David. Verse 16, the response to this grace. Then King David went in and sat before the throne, and he said, before the Lord, excuse me. And King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? Anytime that we come in contact with the true grace of God, the unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor of God. We say, Lord, this is what I want to do for you. And the Lord says, you're missing it. This is what I want to give to you through my grace. And we experience that blessing of God. We say, who am I? Who am I to receive this forgiveness? Who am I to receive these blessings? I don't believe it. We look at Peter's life. Luke chapter 5. God fills his boat with fish. And what does he say? Lord, depart from me because I'm a sinful man. He realized he wasn't deserving of God's blessing, and it realizes, who am I? What humbles us more than anything else? It's God's blessing at times. You ever feel that way? Where you just look around and you go, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven of my sin. God has taken me out of the miry clay. In fact, he's even given me a place to live. He's given me clothes to wear. He's given me food, people that love me. Lord, I'm so blessed. Who am I to receive these kinds of blessings? Verse 17, and yet this was a small thing in your sight, O God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come, and have regarded me according to the rank of a man of high degree, O Lord God. David says, look, this is a small thing. It's not even a big thing. It's not even a difficult thing for God to bring this incredible promise into my life. We look at God fulfilling his word towards us, and many times we go, it's a complicated thing. And God simply says, oh, it is a small thing. Believe it or not, we're actually going to stop right here. And I know I'm just a few verses away from being done, but we're approaching of being out of time. And I want to leave a little bit of extra time for us to worship tonight. And we go into an afterglow after our Wednesday night service. And I don't want to push the teaching so far that you're rushing out the door. But instead of just talking about the worship of God and singing to God, let's take the opportunity as we go into our afterglow. And if you have the time to stay, if you need to go, you're welcome to make your way. And we understand. But to actually put into practice what we've just read, of singing to the Lord and celebrating his goodness and understanding that this is the exhortation from God. And maybe singing to the Lord is something that you are in the habit of doing, but it's been some time where you've really truly felt the words from your heart as you sang to the Lord. Before you make your way tonight, to stop and sing to the Lord. This January time frame, I was going through some difficult things, some challenges that I was facing in my life. And I don't claim this proudly, but I play the guitar and I sing. And it's something that I don't like to do very often in front of people because I tend to hit the wrong note at the wrong time. And there's nothing worse than singing a note off key or playing a song out of rhythm. So everybody's used to the song going this way, but you play it this way. It's quite embarrassing. And with the frustrations with music, I had the tendency to kind of put the guitar on the shelf. And there was a period of my life where I played guitar and I sang all the time to the Lord. And it wasn't because I was aspiring to be a worship leader, thankfully. It was just simply that I enjoyed spending time in God's presence. And I was in a school of ministry for 11 months. And during this school of ministry, it was mandated for 2 hours that you had to play guitar. They taught everybody how to play guitar. And for 2 hours, Monday through Friday, you had to play the guitar and sing. So during that period of time, I just got saturated in worship. And because of this frustration with music and this frustration with singing, I kind of set it on the side. And through these things I was going through in January, I went down to my basement, got out the guitar, and just began to sing to the Lord. And it was incredibly freeing, just experiencing the goodness of God. And that's something for me personally that needs to be a part of my walk with the Lord, where I'm singing to God and I'm expressing my love to the Lord here in the sanctuary, but also in my basement with my guitar, or on my back porch with my guitar, or when I'm in my car, or when I'm in my shower. But we can so easily miss out on giving thanks to God. So let's stand and let's pray together and move into a time of worshiping the Lord. And we'll pick up in verse 18 where we left off. God, as we have read this glorious song from David as he is exhorting us through the inspiration of the Spirit to celebrate your goodness, to sing to you. We don't want to miss out on that. God, forgive us so many times for being fixed in on our problems and our difficulties, be fixed in on all of our challenges. And right now, we just want to get our focus off of us and on you and worship you with all of our hearts, to sit in your presence and enjoy our Savior. We ask that we could be a congregation that just honors you in praise and in worship. Lord, as we begin to look at your grace and how you dealt with David and how that you said no to him, but you were being gracious to him, Lord, may we be open in receiving and believing the grace that you pour out in our lives. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you don't